Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about the importance of the relationships that we have with one another as a church community. And so far, we've talked about being a safe church. We've been talked about being a church that practices grace in relationship to one another. And last week, we talked about being a church that serves with one another, that does good for those outside of our church community. And we do that together. And as Pastor Shar has already highlighted, one of the ways that we're putting that into practice is through the Community Center Collection. But that's just one thing that we can and will do together as we look to make a positive impact on those who do not attend our church. Now, along the way, we've also pointed out some other things that we can do to put into practice this idea of being in relationship to one another. We've talked about being a part of our prayer ministry. We've talked about being a part of a meal ministry. We've talked about the church directory that we really are hoping that you will make use of starting this week to reach out and to grow the relationships that you might have with other folks, or to start a new one. Maybe this is a time to, I don't know, be bold and to call somebody up or send an email to say, hey, we've never met, but we go to the same church. I'd like to get to know you. I know that's really wild, but maybe somebody might want to give that a try. But these are just a few ways that we can practice being in relationship with one another. Now, as we continue to talk about what does it mean to be a community or a church that's in relationship with one another, I want to start by asking you to picture in your mind someone whose presence helped you achieve things that you thought were unachievable. Who has helped you achieve things that you couldn't have on your own? You just think for a moment. Who comes to mind? And as somebody comes to mind, I'm wondering if you would be willing to share their first name or maybe their title of who they are to you. Maybe it's a teacher. Just share that, just one word, in the chat this morning. See, maybe who comes to mind for us might be our parents. Maybe our parents provided for us a safe, nurturing environment for us to grow and explore our own passions and interests. And so we are indebted to them, or they've come alongside us and helped us. Or maybe there was a teacher who helped us to learn something that at first seemed way too hard. We couldn't do that, but our teacher came alongside of us and helped us out. Or maybe it was a coach whose dedication helped us achieve things that at one point seemed out of reach. Or maybe it was a kindly mother figure who came alongside of us and helped us when we, you know, woke up one day and realized we have a baby and we're not sure what to do with this baby. Maybe somebody came alongside and helped us out. Or maybe it was a mentor, somebody who came alongside and helped us navigate the challenges of our career. Who comes to mind that helped you achieve something that you don't, without them, you might not have been able to achieve on your own? Who helped you? You know, when we think about the people who have helped us, we might call them cheerleaders. And not so much like the cheerleaders like we might see in today's football games. Like, those cheerleaders are about hyping up the crowd, but more the people who come to mind are those people who are cheerleaders maybe in a marathon, where they come alongside a marathon runner for a segment of the race when that marathon runner just wants to give up, and they're just cheering them on, telling them, go, 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 giving them the encouragement when the runner just wants to give up. We need those type of cheerleaders in our lives. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is how can we be spiritual cheerleaders for one another? And what we mean is we want to be a church of folks who are supporting each other on our spiritual journeys. And so our big idea this morning is we want to be a church of spiritual cheerleaders for one another. Now, as we talk about relationships and who we want to be as a church, this idea of relationships and that we are ultimately relational is so key. And so we're going to need to personalize what we talk about this morning with our own unique relationships in mind. But to shape our time this morning, we are going to be thinking about three things. That we are spiritual cheerleaders when we pray for the spiritual lives of others. That we are spiritual cheerleaders when we work on understanding Scripture together. And third, that we are spiritual cheerleaders when we help each other apply the teachings of Jesus to daily life. So we're going to look at those three things this morning. Now, we've already talked about in this series about how prayer is one of the ways that we can come alongside and we can be in community, we can be in relationship to one another. And at that time when we talked about prayer, we were talking about praying for the needs of others. And you know what? So much of our prayer ministry tends to be praying about the health needs of people. People are sick, we take those prayer requests, we pray for them, and that tends to be a lot of what our prayer ministry is focused on. But we do know that we can and we should be praying for other aspects of each other's lives as well too. And so this morning we're going to begin by talking about how we are spiritual cheerleaders when we pray for the spiritual lives of one another. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 to 12, the Apostle Paul talks about how he's praying for the followers of Jesus in a city called Colossae, and he says this: "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge and of His will, and through all wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." You know, there's a lot there. You know, often when we pray for each other, we focus on praying for the physical needs of others, whether it be health or healing, or we pray for somebody who's going through a tough time, and so we're praying for the emotional needs of somebody else. But as we've said before, these are ways that we can come alongside and support one another. But here, Paul is talking about a different type of prayer. And it's a type of prayer that leaves out a lot of the stuff that we tend to focus on. In these verses, Paul is praying for the spiritual journey of these Christians. And in particular, we see that Paul is asking God to bring about a greater understanding of spiritual matters that would result in Jesus-like good things growing in the lives of these followers of Jesus. And he's asking for a greater knowledge, he's also praying that they would experience God in a greater capacity, and that they would experience God's direct involvement in their lives, and that this experience of God would strengthen them and help them to be able to handle their present circumstances. Now, I know when we talk about prayer, some of us have a rather complicated relationship with prayer. And back in the fall, we talked about this a little bit when we looked at the parable of the persistent widow. And we talked about what prayer accomplished, and we also talked about 5 benefits of prayer. And while we're going to, at some point, circle back and unpack prayer a little bit more, for those of us who might kind of struggle or have a complicated relationship with prayer, I'm going to recommend going back to this message and seeing if there's something there that helps us in our understanding of prayer. And we've placed the link for that in our sermon notes today, so if you want to go find that message, you can, and it's there for you if you will find that helpful. But as we discuss what it means to be spiritual cheerleaders, our practice of prayer is one way that we can come alongside one another. And as we pray for one another, we can draw on some of the ideas that Paul, in how Paul prays here in Colossians chapter 1. We can pray for an increase in spiritual understanding. We can pray for a growing experience of God, that the person we're praying for each and every day would experience God in their lives in new and fresh ways. We can be praying for positive life change, that the individual we're praying for would grow into being more and more like Jesus each and every day. And we can be praying for strength and wisdom to navigate life. These are all ways that we can be praying for one another. We can be focused on the spiritual well-being of one another. Now, before we move on from this point, I think this is a great opportunity for us to just stop and pause and think for a moment about one person that we can pray for this week from West Heights. And just write it down. You know, who is one person that you will commit to praying for this week? Christians throughout history have placed a high priority on reading the Bible. And this priority on reading the Bible is because we believe that the Bible is an important way that God communicates to people like us. Now, whenever we talk about reading Scripture, we ought to recognize that this focus on reading Scripture is more than a religious practice, a religious to-do list to say we did it and, you know, and now we did our religious duty. And it's more than just accumulating a lot of information about God. It's not just about, you know, becoming really smart, head smart about God. Rather, when we engage Scripture, what we are doing, most importantly, is we are opening up space to hear God speak to us and speak to our circumstances. And this is where our relationships with one another can come in really handy. See, it's one thing for us to read Scripture on our own. It's another thing to engage Scripture in community, to engage Scripture in relationship. See, when we engage Scripture together, we are making space to come to a deeper understanding of how God is speaking through a particular passage than likely we would have on our own. And so this morning we could say that we are spiritual cheerleaders when we work on our understanding Scripture together. In Jesus' last conversation with his friends before he goes to heaven, he tells them to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples and to teach them. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, he tells them. Now, in saying this, Jesus is emphasizing the responsibility to pass along the teachings of Jesus, with the end result being that the people who hear it would become disciples just like Jesus' friends are his disciples. See, Jesus' friends followed Jesus around for 3 years. They listened to him, they ate with him, they hung out with him, they watched him do some pretty spectacular things. They were just sitting with him, and they just allowed that influence to shape him and shape them. And the end result is that they were his disciples. They were people whose lives had been forever changed by Jesus. And this is the end result that Jesus has in mind. That his disciples are to go and to take their experience and their understanding of what Jesus is and what Jesus had taught them, and they were to impart that to others so that they would be disciples of Jesus just like they were, that their lives would resemble Jesus. Now, as we look to live out who God has called us to be as a church, Jesus' hope for us is the same as it was for his friends. That we would teach one another about Jesus, and the result would be that everything about our lives has been transformed by Jesus. And to this end, we can't ignore the fact that central to what we do as a community is to focus on understanding the life and teachings of Jesus, as well as the rest of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about some specific roles that exist in Christian communities, roles that are about helping followers of Jesus grow and mature in faith. And one of these key roles is that there will be folks in our church community who seem to have a natural ability to help us understand what does it mean to follow Jesus based on the words that we find in Scripture. Now, often when we think about this idea of teaching, we have in mind something that this is something that an expert does and that we just sit and maybe passively take in the knowledge that is flowing from the expert. But this isn't how it should be. Instead, there's an interesting mention in Acts 17 of Paul and Silas encountering a group of people who listen to what they have to say about Jesus, and then they go home and they together examine Scripture to see if what Paul and Silas actually said is true. And this practice is applauded as a good thing. See, they were thinking out together what Paul and Silas had to say. They were wrestling with it, what they were hearing, and so that they could come to a conclusion that they agreed with what Paul and Silas were teaching. They were working through it for themselves. Now, as a local church, our Christian heritage is that we are Anabaptist. And historically, one of the things that was important to Anabaptists was to empower the community, to empower individuals to interpret the Bible for themselves within the context of community. In fact, there was hesitancy by the early Anabaptists to defer to the experts, to defer to the preacher. Rather, the belief was that when a community comes together to reflect on Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would guide them and bring them to a point where they would understand what the text meant and how it could be applied. Now, if we were to look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he points out that many gifts are needed to make the church the church, and that many voices should be heard, and that all contributions should be examined and not just passively accepted. Now, one of the implications of what Paul says about how the church is organized is that it means that we all kind of have a voice and that we can all help one another out in our spiritual lives by making space to discuss and discern what we are reading or what we are hearing Scripture said or what we are hearing about Scripture being taught. Now, one of the best places for this to happen is not in our Sunday morning gathering. In fact, this is probably the worst place for these discussions to happen. But one of the best places for these discussions to take place is in a small group. And in our church, we have these organized small groups called house churches. And I just want to tell two quick stories about how some of our house churches are doing what we're talking about here. What one group has done a few times now is they've picked a book of the Bible and they've broken it up into sections, and each week they assign those sections to be read by the members of the small group. That's their homework to do that week. And the people, as they read it, are to make notes about what stood out to them, what insights do they have, what questions arose as they read it, and then they come together as a house church, and they again read that piece of scripture out loud. It takes a while, but they read a piece of scripture out loud together, and then they discuss the things that stand out to them. And they bring the things that they thought about at home, and then there's new, fresh insights that come about when you read the passage out loud. One of the observations that was given to me was that these conversations lead to light bulb moments. I love that phrase, light bulb moments, where people have previously seen a passage used in a particular instance, but through the group discussion have come to realize that the meaning is deeper or different than what they had previously been aware of. That's fantastic. Another one of our house church groups regularly uses our Sunday morning teaching time for discussion. And so when folks attend our Sunday service, you can see them with their notepads as they're writing down sermon notes and responding to some questions that they have about the message. And then they meet a few days later and they discuss it. And they talk about what it is that we talked about on a Sunday morning. What stood out to them? What did they like? What did they not like? What thoughts kind of came to mind after Sunday's teaching that maybe they wish I'd gone in that different direction, but we just didn't have time to on a Sunday morning. And I'm sure at points there's disagreement. They're like, Josh went that way with it. I'm not sure I agree with that. And that's good. That's good. But these kind of conversations, they need to happen in smaller groups than what we can facilitate on a Sunday morning. But they're good and they're healthy. And these conversations ought to be normal for us as we practice what it means to cheer each other on in our spiritual journey. But that said, they do require a commitment to being a safe place for these conversations to happen, particularly when questions arise that might be different from what others might espouse. You know, sometimes in life we can have idealized visions of how life should be, how things should work out, and it can be disorienting when things don't go as planned. For example, when we were preparing to be parents for the first time, Michelle and I, we spent a bunch of time reading blogs, reading books. Well, Michelle read more books than I did. I read parts of books. She read whole books. And we even took a prenatal class. And all of that was to be prepared to be first-time parents. And that was good. Those were good things for us to do. But then things change when you're holding a baby for the first time. You know, suddenly when you're holding this thing in your arms that won't eat and won't sleep, suddenly all that idealized vision that you have for how to be the perfect parent to the perfect child, suddenly you start rethinking things and you look around and you say, I need some help with this. Real life is a little less clear than I would have thought. You know, as we look at our spiritual lives, we can likewise have an idealized version of what life is supposed to be like. And then real life happens, and it becomes harder to identify where God is in the messiness of life, or what is it that we are supposed to do in the different circumstances that we find ourselves in. And in these situations, when life feels unclear, this is an opportunity for us as a community to help each other out. See, we are spiritual cheerleaders when we help each other apply the teachings of Jesus to daily life. And let's be honest, Daily life is pretty messy. Daily life seems to lack black and white answers and has a whole lot of space in the middle for gray, doesn't it? We need each other for this. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." It's interesting, right, at the beginning of this verse, encourage one another. That's what we're supposed to do daily, as long as it's called today. I mean, there is a present and an ongoing reality to the encouragement we're supposed to give each other. As long as it's called today, for as many todays as we have, this is not a one, we did it once and we did our duty and we can walk off sort of thing. This is something that is ongoing and continuous. As long as it is called today, we are to be encouraging each other, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, the hardening that is being talked about in this verse may be better understood as an insensitivity to sin. You know, I don't really think that many of us make the willful decision to be insensitive to the reality of sin. Instead, what we need to recognize is we live in the middle of a society that does not know the story of Jesus, doesn't care about the story of Jesus, and doesn't share the values of Jesus. And because of this, we live in the middle of this, we are entertained by this, we are steeped in this society. Because of this, we are going to find ourselves going in directions with our actions, with our thoughts, with our attitudes that aren't reflective of Jesus. Instead, they reflect the society that we live in. Again, it's not that we set out to go that way. It kind of sneaks up on us, and our ability to see things with any sort of clarity has been clouded because, again, we're in this society that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't share the values of Jesus. And so our sensitivity to Jesus' things can become numb over time. Here's an example. When Jesus talks about freedom, he doesn't talk about it in the same way that we hear people talking about freedom today. Jesus talks about freedom in terms of us being free from sin. And then he shows us that freedom is not ultimately about us. We haven't been given freedom so that we can do whatever we want. Instead, the freedom that we have been given is in turn expressed in how we live in relationship to others. Indeed, as we examine the life and teachings of Jesus, we're going to struggle to find the idea of individual rights that seems to be attached to so much of what goes on in our society. Instead, we're going to find Jesus living and talking about things like serving one another and self-sacrifice. And you know what? That's just one example. It really is, because we could also talk about other things like our relationship to wealth, our relationship to power. We could talk about our ideas of beauty or health and wellness, or we could talk about what healthy relationships look like, or how do we deal with people who are making our lives miserable, or we could talk about caring for the environment, or we could talk about the idea of vocation. I mean, what does it mean for us to be pursuing God's will in our lives? If we make one wrong decision, does that mean we are somehow forever out of God's will? Is there only one thing that we are supposed to do with our lives? Really, there's all sorts of things. There's all sorts of ways in which our thinking and our behavior it can be influenced by things that are not Jesus-like. And the reality is that any one of these things that we can be influenced by patterns of thinking that lead us away from what is important to God. And that movement away from God is what is sin. But one of the roles that we have in one another's lives is that through our relationships with one another, that we can help each other think through how do we apply the life and teachings of Jesus to our daily lives or to these circumstances that we find ourselves wrestling with or these movements in society. How do we wrestle with who Jesus is and what he's about, and how does that apply to where we live and when we live and what's going on around us? In Acts chapter 15, we find a story about how the early church gathered to have a conference in Jerusalem. And the main topic of conversation was, how do we treat those Christians who are not Jewish? Now, the reason why this came up is, and at least initially, most Christians, if not all early Christians, they were ethnically Jewish. It was, in fact, Christianity was a new, like, offshoot of Judaism. It wasn't considered its own thing. It was considered to be a natural progression. It was a natural thing. That's why they continued to meet in the temple. But over time, more and more non-Jewish people started to follow Jesus and become a part of the church. And the question arose, what should we do with these non-Jewish people? Do we need to make them Jewish in order for them to be Christians? And if so, do we need to require circumcision of them so that they actually are, you know, like us? And so this conference is the leaders from the church from across the known world come together, and they spend time discussing and debating and listening to each other's stories and exchanging insights and listening and both giving and receiving. And there's back and forth, there's debate. If you read it, you can tell that this is probably God as worked up as any church business meeting you've ever been to. And in the end, they came to a conclusion about what it would mean to welcome the non-Jewish Christians into the church in a way that reflected their experience with God through Jesus. They hashed it out together. Likewise, early Anabaptists developed patterns in which they discerned God's will together in community. They believed that one of the things that the Holy Spirit did was, again, the Holy Spirit would be present uniquely when they gathered together, and the Holy Spirit would help them discern how do we apply what we know about Jesus to the specific situations they were going through in their lives. Now, if this sort of thing makes you a little uncomfortable, it is. It is uncomfortable because we live in a radically individualistic society, and we tend to resist any sort of notion of somebody telling us what we're supposed to do with our lives, especially when we might have our sights set on something that we really want. And we also can be hesitant to not want to interfere in somebody else in the lives of others. We don't want to overstep, right, and be perceived as telling somebody what they should be doing with their own lives. We can be hesitant in doing that. But one of the roles that we can have in one another's lives in the context of relationships, again, the context of relationships, is to encourage one another to have our thoughts and our actions be in alignment with Jesus, and to encourage each other to wrestle with what does it mean to follow Jesus in the situations that we are in. And this can be challenging, but you know what? It can also be very freeing. It can be freeing because all of a sudden, you and I don't need to be the experts. Instead, we have other people that we can look to, and we can be open to asking them how can they speak into our lives, and we can listen and we can benefit from their wisdom and their experience. But again, this can only happen in the context of relationships that are safe and are grace-filled. And I think, again, some of our house church groups are doing this really well, where those are spaces that relationships have become safe, where they become grace-filled, and where you can have conversations about things where you're on opposite ends of the spectrum of understanding. You know, the funny thing about this whole experience that we're in right now is that we're by and large having the same experience, but people are coming to radically different positions. In the context of relationship, we can have conversations, and we can work on things, and we can help listen and understand and to give insight, and there's a back and a forth that can take place when relationships are present. Now, as we close our time this morning, there's something that has come to mind a few times in this series, and I'm not sure if I've said it or not, and if I have said it, I don't think I can say it too much. And that is the reality that being an authentic relationship with somebody means that it requires that a great deal of humility if we're going to do relationships right. Relationships require humility. And in the context of what we're talking about this morning, we recognize that when we offer ourselves as a resource to somebody else, whether or not it is through praying for their spiritual journey, or through giving insights from Scripture, or by sharing wisdom, that we do so with humility. See, we know, we should be aware that we're not perfect. We should acknowledge that we don't know the entire story that might be behind why somebody has done something that they have, or their understanding. We don't understand the whole story. We only understand a sliver of it. We understand that our insights might be flawed, and we'll be humble enough to back off when somebody is not receptive to us. We won't push ourselves on others. But a posture of humility is key if we are to offer ourselves to others as a resource, as a spiritual cheerleader. And part of this humility is also that the realization that you know, we need other people in our lives too. And this can be hard. You know, it's one thing in everything that we've talked about today, over the last couple of weeks, to be the one offering, to be offering grace, to be creating a safe place, to be the one giving to help other people. It's another thing to be on the receiving side of things. That can be uncomfortable. We like to be the one offering help. But being in a position that could seem weak or vulnerable, that can make us feel uneasy. And yet one of the reasons why God has put us in this community, or in community in general, in relationships, is that we really need other people. We could benefit from the wisdom and experience and spiritual insights of others. In fact, I'm personally convinced that there is strength demonstrated when someone in humility says, "Yes, I will receive what you have to offer." When one person goes to another and says, "Hey, I'm really struggling to figure this out. Can we have a conversation to help me nudge this along? Or could you help me understand this? Or I'm trying to figure out, you know, what God is saying or where God's leading me in this time of life. Would you be willing to enter into conversation with me?" There is a tremendous amount of strength demonstrated by folks who are willing to be vulnerable in those spaces by saying, "Hey, I need help. I need your wisdom. I need your experience. Will you come alongside me?" There's a lot of Jesus-like strength in that. Now, as we close this morning, I want us to think back to the names that you typed in the chat. And I'm looking at this right now, and there's a lot of names on there, some great names. And so thank you for sharing that. How has their influence shaped you? How has that continued to shape you? The reality is that followers of Jesus, we need people. We need to be people. We need people in our lives who can influence us and influence us in positive ways, who can be spiritual cheerleaders to help us move forward as followers of Jesus. And maybe especially when things are tough, when things are unclear, when we don't feel like we can do it on our own, we need others. And so as a church community, will we be spiritual cheerleaders? Will we cheer each other on? And will we be willing to receive the cheering on of somebody else for ourselves? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the gift of community, and thank you that we get to benefit from the wisdom and the experience and the maturity of others that make up our church community here. Lord, thank you that we are not to do life alone, but Lord, that we have been created to be in relationship, and that when we are in relationship with one another, that is when we are healthiest. Lord, this morning we ask that you would create us, that you would mold us into a church community that cheers one another on in our spiritual lives. That, Lord, you would help us to be able to sit in relationship with one another even when we might not agree with one another. Lord, that we would make space to listen and to listen well, to give the benefit of the doubt, Lord, and to be willing to speak when we feel you prompting us to speak. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to figure this whole thing out by ourselves. And so, Lord, would you help us to be humble enough to receive? Lord, I thank you for this church community. My hope and my prayer, Lord, is that you would take care of us in these days. And, Lord, that you would continue to make us a strong community that loves you deeply and loves one another. Lord, take care of us. In your name we pray. Amen.